Welcome to the Victory Orlando podcast. We exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus and to connect them with their purpose. To learn more about us, visit us at victoryorlando.com. Thanks for listening. We pray that you are encouraged and inspired by today's message.
Well, we're starting a brand new series this morning on the book of Galatians. And I thought it was a great idea to kind of set aside one of our series and not focus so much on a topic, but focus more on looking more in depth at one of the books of the Bible, because we all need to know the Bible a little bit more. Amen. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be going chapter by chapter through the book of Galatians and seeing what the Lord has for us to learn in there. And it's going to be awesome, so you won't want to miss a week. But today especially, because it's such a foundational idea, this book of Galatians. But I want to give you a little background, a little history on Galatians and what was going on. And the guy Paul, who actually wrote the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul, he was not a pastor. Paul was not a pastor. He was an apostle. And that just means that he would go and he would travel around and plant churches, kind of like what we have here, where we planted this church. And so while he was in a city, he would start the church and preach the gospel to people. And then he would raise up pastors and leaders and then say, okay, this is your church now. And then he would go move on to the next city and start all over again. So this is Paul's life. This is what he did. He traveled around and he did this in what we see on the map now is modern day Turkey, in that area. So if you're wondering, where did this happen? Look on the map and look for Turkey. And that's about the area where Paul did a lot of these things. And as he would travel from city to city, he would get reports back from where he just was on the churches that he had planted. And people would tell him, and then he would write them letters back. And these letters that he would write back are what make up a large portion of the New Testament. And so when they're written to like a place name like Galatians or Ephesians or Corinthians, he's writing these letters to the churches that he planted in those regions. So he's writing to the entire church there. And then he also wrote some where he would write directly to the pastor or to the leader in those areas, like when he would write to Timothy. So that's kind of the makeup of some of the letters that Paul would write. And he would write these letters because so many of these people that he was writing to had never heard about Jesus. They weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. Paul was called to preach the gospel of Jesus to the Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And so that's what he did. And so all these people were just going about their life. And one day there's this guy telling them about Jesus and how they can, you know, have their sins forgiven and become a child of God and all these great things. So they're like, yes. So then they come into the family and then it's like, now what? What happens now? Like, so that's what Paul was writing in these letters. He was writing to give them solid doctrine. He was writing to give them something to start building upon, to start taking those steps in the walk with Jesus, because we know it's not a long jump. It's a step that we have to go on in our journey with the Lord, right? So that's what Paul was writing. And many times he would also write correction. Not everyone's favorite subject, but it's a needed thing. Scripture says that if the Holy Spirit doesn't correct us, then we're illegitimate and not sons and daughters of God. That's why I'm so thankful for the correction of the Holy Spirit in my life. We need that in our lives. And when that happens to you, like, embrace it, because you're a son and a daughter of God. So he's correcting you because he loves you. So he would write correction in these letters and all these kinds of things. And that's kind of what we see in the book of Galatians, is Paul is writing a letter and he's got a bit of an attitude when he starts out with these people. And we'll read that in a minute. But I want you to understand what happened so you have a better perspective and appreciate Paul's attitude a little bit. All right. So here he is. He's planted this church and he's raised up these leaders and handed it off, and he moves on and he gets this report back that there's these Jewish Christians that have come in after he left. And they start telling the people in the church, you're doing this Christian stuff the wrong way. They come in and they're telling, you need to actually do it this other way. And these Jewish Christians were raised Jewish, and they were raised under, they were taught the law of all the Old Testament. And part of the law of the Old Testament to be good and to be right with God is you had to be, as a male, you had to be circumcised. Now, it gets a little squirmish in here whenever we start talking about circumcision. But these guys had, the Jewish guys, they were circumcised on the eighth day. And so I think by the time they're adults, they've probably forgotten like what that is and what that's like. For them, it's just normal because they had to have it. And so they come in and they're like, actually, guys, if you want to be a Christian and be in the Christian club and stuff, you've got to be circumcised. And I'm sure that was the response that they got, right? Like, can you imagine coming to like a church membership class and like, we're so glad you're here. If you want to be a member of this church, I need all the men to be circumcised. Just come this way. And like, I'd be like, I'll see y'all later. Right? That's not the kind of church membership class that would have a whole lot of people in it, right? It doesn't sound very good. So this is Paul's perspective. This is the report that he gets, and people are going along with it. Well, this must be it. So here's Paul's attitude, right? Now you understand. He's like, what is happening? Right? So let's pick this up in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, at the very beginning of the book, and see what Paul has to say. Paul, an apostle, not sent from man nor by man, but by Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. So here, Paul's letting you know that he is the original entourage, right? To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave him for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That is a wonderful thing right there to say. And that's great. That's the end of his niceness right there. I'm sure he had to muster it all up. And I want you to go ahead and read the rest of the chapter, because I'm not going to go verse by verse through the rest of chapter 1, because it contains a lot of like historical things, how Paul was saved and his journey of faith with the Lord. But there's these next two verses, verses 6 and 7, is what I want to kind of highlight today and talk about, because the ideas contained in this are so foundational for us. And it's so much of what we struggle with in our own life today. And so here's the verse. It says in verse 6, he says, I am astonished. Like, you can pick up on some of his like frustration and attitude in this moment. And he's just probably a little fed up with what's going on. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. And you're turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. Man, now you understand like his frustration, right? He's like, what is happening? I'm so surprised. I came and I gave you this teaching about Jesus and the freedom that he's called us to live in. And just like that, someone comes in and says, well, you're doing it wrong. You should do this instead. You're just right along with it, doing whatever they said, trying to do your own thing. What is happening? So here is Paul. And I think that happens so much to us. It's just so easy once we first find Jesus, and we're just so excited about what he's done in our lives. And it's so easy just to become like, well, now I've got to do all these things, right? But that's not the freedom that Christ has bought for us and called us to live in. And Paul highlights this in the next verse, in verse 7. He says, evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Let me tell you, this is happening in our world today. We have a spiritual enemy, the devil, and he's going to use anybody who will listen to him, anyone who will allow themselves to be deceived, to pervert the gospel of Christ, because he doesn't want you to live in the freedom that Jesus died and paid for. He wants you to live a life of bondage and being in chains. But Jesus didn't pay for that for you. Jesus paid so that you could live a life of freedom, so that you could live in relationship with him. And I want to talk about this today, because it's just too easy just to slip into this other mindset of thinking like, I've got to do all these great things to get to God. And really, I think as a church, we have a problem in how the church is presented. And I don't mean the church here. There's two different kinds of churches, the capital C church, and that's all the churches. That's the global church, right? The capital C church. We are part of the body of Christ. The capital C church. And then we have the little C church. That's the local church. That's us here at Victory. And there's lots of little C churches, right? There's lots of local churches all around. And we are part of the little C church here, the local church. But as a global church, the capital C church, so many people in the world have experienced the kind of Christians who say they're Christians and really don't act like a Christian at all. Have y'all ever met one of those? Yeah. This is the other gospel. Right? And we've all met the other kind of Christians who are like, well, if you're going to be in church, it's got to be a certain way, or it's not church at all. Like, we have a branding problem here. We've got mixed messages being sent. And what happens is when people experience this other gospel that's really no gospel at all, then they're like, I'm just going to choose nothing. I don't even need that, because if that's God, like, I can do this on my own. Right? And then people choose nothing and end up in this religious kind of tailspin and just out of control. But see, that's not the way God intended us to be. So the question for the day is, how do I become godly? How do I become more godly? How do you become more godly? And I think, I know for me, like, I want to be more godly. I want to be more like Jesus every day. So how do I make this happen in my life? How do I become more godly? And the reality is that every religion kind of has this notion, like, how do I become more like this other God? Because it all starts with man in some kind of condition where we are lacking or we're in some kind of bad situation. And then there's some pathway to get to whatever that God is. And the difference between Christianity and all these other religions is this pathway to for them to get to this thing, whatever they're calling a God, is all based on I've got to do all these things and do all this stuff. And then I can get to this other God someday. But Christianity is not that way. Christianity is not a thing where it's like, I've got to do this formula and I've got to take this step and then I can get to God. No, we come to God like in the middle of our mess and he rescues us. He saves us. He sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross, not because of anything we've done, because of who he is. And it's by his grace that we are saved. It's all right if you want to yell at me this morning. I like it. So if you want the better preaching, then I need some better yelling. No, I'm just kidding. I'll give you my best preaching every time, but you can always get a little more when you get a little rowdy in this place. So in this whole idea of how can I be more godly, it's all like, how do I approach God? What is my view of how do I come to God? And so I want to look at this thought today because It's so important on how we approach God. And there's different ways. And some of you are thinking like, well, Paul, like there's a different gospel. Like there's more than one gospel. Absolutely. There's two different gospels. And I want to look at the story. We see it all throughout the Bible, this principle that Paul's talking about. I want to look at it today and go all the way back to the very, very, very beginning. Let's start at the very beginning. I'm not a singer. We're going to go back to the beginning in Genesis 1. Justin, don't laugh too hard, buddy. It's job security, my friend. So we're going to, it's good to have fun in church, y'all. We go back to the beginning in Genesis 1 and we see the story of creation, how God created everything that we see. Everything that's around us, everything that's in the world, God created it and he said it was good. Then he created man and woman. And here we have at the start of chapter 2, the very first story of the Bible. And I believe it's there on purpose. God put this story about how man relates to God. The very first interaction between man and God is the first story we see in the Bible. And it's there on purpose. So let's pick it up right here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. It says this: the Lord planted a garden in the east. Just like East Orlando. He planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and he put there the man that he had formed. And the Lord made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden, there was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So right here, we see God is putting a choice out there. Two trees. Tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God's given us the choice. He's given us the ability to decide which way we're going to go. And if we look at the story of Adam and Eve, we all know the story because it's the famous Sunday school story, right? And we have, you know, and if you get one of those children's Bibles, you'll see the picture of Adam, you know, from the waist up, and he's got no shirt on, and he's got the brown haired comb over, right? The kind of way, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. And then you got Eve standing next to her and next to him, and she's kind of at a profile with the really long hair because you got to cover up everything in the children's story, right? So she's got the long hair covering stuff up, and she's holding the apple, right? And she's got the bite out of it. She took a bite, and there's a bite missing out of the apple, right? But the Bible doesn't say anything about an apple. Like, there's no apple there. And so many people think that it's at this moment where Eve took the fruit and took the bite out of it that people think that this is the moment where Adam and Eve decided, well, I'm going to step away from God and I'm going to step into sin because that's just not for me anymore. But that's not what happened, right? There was another choice that they made, and it's actually a more deadly choice, and it does lead to sin, but it starts somewhere else. And I want to look at this. So let's continue on in verse 16. It says, "And the Lord commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you will eat from it, you will certainly die. Obviously, God doesn't want us to be separated from him. He doesn't want us to be in this condition where our spirits are dead, and he doesn't want us to be there, but there is a choice out there for us to make. That's right. And in that, our spiritual enemy, the devil, he wants you to be in this dead condition and be separated from God. So we insert the devil into the story, starting in chapter 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden?'" This is how the devil operates. He always kind of brings that questioning. Well, what did God really say? "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die.'" Now watch here what the devil says to her. "You won't die. You're not going to die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, I want you to see here, the devil is not appealing to Eve's desire to be rebellious. He's not appealing to her desire to be in sin or to be separated from God. He's actually appealing to her desire to be more godly, right? You will be like God. You will be more godly. You'll know good from evil, right? This is what he's appealing to her. And even in the next, as the verse continues, it says, "When the woman saw the fruit was good and it was pleasing to the eye and it was desirable for gaining wisdom." So, oh yeah, I want to be more godly. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, I want you to watch what happens in this next verse, because it's what happens to us so many times. It says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." And you see right here, right off the bat, as they start eating fruit out of this other tree, the loss of innocence and the shame that it brings, right? And this happens to us every time we step out of the tree of life and we start eating out of this other tree because we're trying to be more godly and doing these things. And it's that loss of innocence and the shame that the enemy brings. And he brings it to condemn us and to bring us down. And I know this thought can be kind of difficult to grasp, the idea between the knowledge of the good and evil and how we approach God through what we know. Like, see, that's what it was. It's like, now I have this knowledge about what is good and what is bad. And now I'm going to try to come to God in this good way based on me and what I know, versus being in the tree of life where I'm just in this relationship where I just love being with God and knowing him and walking with him. That's what the scripture says, is that Adam would walk with the Lord in the cool of the day. Like, nothing else mattered. He was just in this relationship where he just walked with the Lord and just hung out with him. And then at this point, when they're covering themselves up, the Lord says, "Who told you you were in this condition? Just yesterday we were walking, man. Who told you?" So they switched out of this relationship of being in love with Jesus into this knowledge, this worldview of like, what I know, right? So I want to put it to you in a couple different ways and just try to break it down, the difference between living in this tree of life where we're in this relationship where we love God, and then where it's so easy to slip into this other way of living in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write these down today. On the back of your worship guide, there's some spots for your notes. I want you to write these couple things down, the differences between the two gospels, the two trees. Number one, one focuses on what you do. This gospel over here, this knowledge of good and evil, focuses on me. The focus is all about what I can do to be closer to God, right? And it's like this, like, I've got my Bible. I read my three verses and my Psalms today. I'm done. I prayed for my 15 minutes, so I guess I'm good. I'm going to do these things because I know if I do it, God, I'll be closer to God today, right? And it's all about what I have done, what I can do to make myself closer to God. Right? But that's not the way we're supposed to be. Instead, this other gospel focuses on Jesus. It's focused on what Jesus has done, right? Because we can't do anything on our own to get rid of sin. We can't do anything on our own to make ourselves right with God or to be more godly. It's all about what Jesus has done and what Jesus did on the cross for us. He redeemed us from the curse by hanging on the tree. He became a curse for us. You see, in there, there's nothing about what I did to remove the curse from me. It's all about what Jesus has done. He is the focus. It's by his grace and by his power that I can know God. It's not about what I can do. And don't misunderstand me. We do need to read the Bible each day. We do need to memorize parts of the Bible. And we do need to pray. And we do need to stretch those areas in our lives. We shouldn't always stay at this, well, I just read my 5 minutes today. All right, God, I'll see you later. Peace. I mean, that's a good place to start. But as you go down this journey with God, like, that should increase. Those things naturally happen. But my focus is on Jesus, not because the preacher said, well, you better read your Bible today. See the difference? There's a difference. Which tree are we eating out of? Jesus said it like this in John chapter 5. He said, you study the scriptures diligently. So he's talking to the people who are like, I read for my 15 minutes today. I studied. I even memorized it. He said, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you found eternal life. Here's this word life. You think that by doing that, you're going to be closer to God. He says, but these very scriptures, they testify about me, about Jesus. Yet you refuse to come to me and you don't have life. It's all about what he's done. It's nothing about what we've done. Right? Because when it's about what we've done, we think that we're good and we've done the right things. But the truth is, without Jesus, we're no good. That's why we needed a savior. We need Jesus. Let me give you another difference between the two gospels. One focuses on getting God's approval. This one, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This other gospel, that's no gospel at all. It's all about how can I earn God's approval, right? And there was a Gallup poll that was done just here recently here in America just to see different people's views on God. And what they found was what different regions in America, the North, the South, East, and West, everybody had a different view on God based on your region of the country you were in. And what they found here in this kind of South and Eastern side, Southeastern part of America, was that the predominant view of God that people had was that he is hard to please. People had this view that God is hard to please, that he's mad at them. And when I read that, I thought about this, the Abraham Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. Y'all have seen the picture where it's Abraham Lincoln in this giant Abraham Lincoln chair, right? And he's like, right? And I think that's how people see God. They see him sitting up there in his Abraham Lincoln chair, and he's like mad at them and like commanding them what to do and smiting them when they don't do it, right? That God is hard to please, but it's not about what we do to please God, right? Because that's, again, putting ourselves in this other tree. Like, I think about the movie The Wizard of Oz. Like, you can always see reflections of how people view God in our culture, right? And The Wizard of Oz, it's an older movie, but it's a little disturbing, I think. And there's those guys with the lollipops, and they're like, right? You guys know what I'm talking about, the lollipop gang? Like, that creeps me out. And this, say what you want. Whenever I see those monkeys, the flying monkeys, I just get that hankering for Oreos, y'all. You know what I mean? Some of you will be like, what is he talking about? And then later you'll be like, oh, there it is. Okay, all right, all right. But I have a point about the Wizard of Oz. There's this point in the movie where Dorothy is with the wizard, and the wizard is behind this curtain, right? And he's like this big head thing floating there. Again, y'all, weird. He's this big head thing, and he's like, what do you want? Right? He's in his Abraham Lincoln chair. That's what I'm... What do you want? She's like, I want to go home. And he's like, then go get the broom, right? Prove it to me. Prove yourself, and then I'll do what you want. Man, this is how people see God, right? People are like, what do you want? They're like, God, I just want to go to heaven. I want to be a good person. They're like, then do what I say. Prove it to me. Right? This is the picture people have of God. But this is the other gospel. This is really no gospel at all. This is bondage that we were freed from when we received Christ. So the other side, instead of earning God's approval, the other side, the tree of life, is focused on receiving God's love. Right? Again, it's not anything about what we do. It's about receiving God's love. Because the truth is that God already knows your sins. All those things that maybe you shouldn't have done this week, he already knows about them. And can I tell you something? He still likes you. Just let that sink in for a minute. Like, all the wrong things you've done, God still likes you. In fact, he loves you. Right? So instead of this picture of God, you know, like this, and then my chair, my Abraham Lincoln chair, like, God is actually up there and he's like, I love you so much. I can't stop thinking about you. Some of you remember this feeling when you were dating, you know, that person. Wives, don't elbow your husbands right now. Just keep them right there. God is up there and he's like, I think about you all the time. I love you so much. In fact, I'll tell you what, you go count all the sand, the grains of sand in the sea. I think about you more than that. Like, God loves you. He just loves you. And like, go read Psalms 139 and then come back and tell me that God doesn't love you and that he's mad at you. Like, he's not mad at you. God loves you so much. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son that whoever believes in him would have life, everlasting life. God loves you. Like, we need to receive this love into our lives. Romans 5 says it this way. But God demonstrated or proved his own love for us this way. While we're sinners, Christ died for us. Man, Christ died for us in the middle of our mess. That means, like, he didn't wait for you to get it together to come to him. Just come to him and then you'll get it together. Right? We don't have to have it all together. We just need to come to him and say, Jesus, I need you. And then he helps us get it together. And it is a process of getting it together. It's not like this instantaneous, you know, like, now I'm together and I'm... Like, it's a process. It's that daily walk, like Adam was walking with God in the garden every day. It's receiving God's love. Changes everything. Another way we can explain this difference is this. One focuses on external duty. This other gospel, it focuses on the external duty. Right? Like, do this, do this, do that, do this. Don't do this, don't do this. Here's all the rules you got to follow, like the external duty. Did I do my duty today? Did I get everything done that I was supposed to? All my Christian chores, are they all done? Like the external duty, right? But the other one focuses on internal desire. When we're in the tree of life, it's an internal desire. It's not because I've got to do a chore list. It's because I get to do these things. It's not a got to, it's a get to. Right? I don't worship and lift my hands because I have to, because the Bible says, lift up holy hands. No, I worship God because of what he's done for me. Like, I can't not worship him because of his goodness to me, because of the grace that he showed me when I didn't deserve it. Y'all, none of us deserved what Jesus did for us. But man, when I approach God this way and I'm like, God, thank you. I didn't deserve what you did for me. Thank you. Like, I cannot worship him, and I will worship him. I will lift my hands. I will jump around, whatever it takes. If the Bible says worship God this way, I'm going to worship God that way. If it says worship him in the morning, y'all, I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to wake up my family singing and worshiping. Like, it's not because it's a chore and I've got to do it. It's because I love him and because of what he's done for me. Like, there's a difference. There's a difference. At Victory, we say it like this. We don't do what we do because we have to. We do what we do because we get to. That's why we have these signs. You might have seen them posted all around the church that says, it's a privilege to be on this team. Thank you, God, for choosing me. Because we should never lose sight of this ideal of, like, I guess I gotta go serve a church today. Like, I don't need you being more religious in church. Like, I just need you to be more in love with Jesus and doing what he asked us to do because we love him. And I mean, it's a privilege to serve him this way. In 1 John chapter 5, it says this. It says, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. Now, right there, I know some of you were like, there it was. Do what he said. I told you it was in there. Right? But let's keep reading. Let's keep reading. And his commands are not burdensome. They're not a burden. They're not a drag. But if you're not in love with them, they are. If you don't love Jesus and, you know, eating out of the tree of life, it's absolutely, the Bible is going to be to you this long list of do's and don'ts. But when you're in love with Jesus and you love God and you are living in the grace that he has given you, like, it's not a burden. It's the easiest thing you'll ever do. And it's actually a delight. Amen. Love changes everything. For whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. There's that word life again. So you might be thinking, those are all great, but how do I do this like tomorrow? How do I eat out of this other tree? I don't got a tree in my bedroom where I can pick out from the tree of life. How do I eat out of this tree? How do I do this every day? So I'm glad you asked the question. I'm going to give you a few things to write down. If you're taking notes, I want you to write these 1, 2, 3s down this morning, because they're powerful ways for us to keep ourselves in this tree, this eating out of the tree of life. And even that language, we don't do very much churchy language around here because it just is easier to understand. So, but even this language, I would give you this language, like eating out of the tree of life, like keeping myself eating out of the tree of life. So how do I do this? Number one is to fall in love with Jesus. And just fall in love with Jesus, because man, just fall in love with him again. Maybe you've been in that place and you're kind of like, you've grown cold. Man, I just want to challenge you, like, just fall in love with Jesus again. I know that's an easy thing to say, like, oh, fall in love with Jesus. But can I tell you how I do that for me? For me, I think about what he's done and about who he is. And man, those things make me fall in love with him every day. Because when I think about who he is, y'all, he's a good father to me. He's the one that's there when no one else was. He's my healer. He's my comforter. He's my defender. Y'all, when I think about who he is and when I think about what he's done for me, like, I was far from him. I was in sin. And he came and died on the cross for me. Last time I checked, there was nobody waiting to pay for my sins. Nobody in line to pay my bill. I'll go look back here and check right now. There's nobody over there. Mark isn't back there anymore either. Mark is our left-handed drummer, the best left-handed drummer you'll ever see. There's nobody back there waiting to pay for my sins. There's nobody waiting in line to die a gruesome death to pay for a bill that I incurred. That's my fault. There's only one who did, and his name is Jesus. And when I think about what he did for me, I can't stop loving him. I can't give him back enough, because I just love him so much. When I think about who he is and what he's done, it just makes me love him all that much more. Jesus said it like this in John chapter 14. He said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Now, growing up and for so many years, I understood this scripture the wrong way. I understood it in this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is how I understood it. Chris, if you love me, you'll be good. You'll do all the things I wrote down in the book, and you won't do the wrong things. You'll only do the good things, and that's how you'll show me that you love me, right? Because it says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. That's how I understood it. But that's this other gospel, right? What it actually says, if you love me, you will. You'll do what I say. If you love me, you'll do these things because they're not a burden. You'll do what I command. Like, so it just depends on which side of that comma you're going to be on. Are you going to be on the love side where you love him and like, I love him, so I'm going to do what he said? Or are you going to be on this other side where, well, you better just do what I said, and then maybe you'll love me someday? Like, the scripture has it in the right order. If you love me, you'll do what I say. It's not the other way around. It's not do what I say and then maybe you'll love me. Like, you're going to have a hard time getting to the love if all you're trying to do is just to do what's in the book. Like, you've got to start from this place of like, I love you, Jesus. And then all the things that's in there that he wants us to do, like, then it's a joy. It's a delight to do them. Like, it's not a burden. And there is a process of doing the things in the book. I don't want you to misunderstand and think that it's just all about just this, oh, I just love Jesus. And so that's all there is. Like, no. There's a process of stepping and doing and taking steps that the Lord takes us on. But it starts in this place where we love him and where it's what he's done. It's not what I've done. It's not what I've done. So what side of the comma do you want to be on? What side of the comma do you want to be on? Number two, if you're taking notes, write this down, is we don't allow condemnation. And this is such a common tactic of the enemy to bring condemnation. And I want to highlight what condemnation is, because it's often confused with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And they're different things, and I don't want you to get them confused or mixed up. See, condemnation is from the enemy, and he comes in, and it's always pushing you down. It's always pushing you down towards, see what you did wrong? You didn't do this enough. You only prayed for 14 minutes and 52 seconds. You said 15, and now God is mad at you. It's condemnation pushing you down towards what you did wrong or what you should have done better. That's condemnation. But see, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is different. The conviction of the Holy Spirit comes, and it comes and it corrects us, right? It's that spiritual spanking, right, that we all need, right? And the conviction of the Holy Spirit actually pulls us closer to God, because it brings us to this place of repentance. And repentance isn't like, I'm sorry for what I did. Like, no, repentance is like this brokenness. God, I'm so sorry that I did this thing that you hate. This is the conviction of the Holy Spirit versus like, I should have done this better. Like there's a difference, and you need to understand and discern what that is, the differences, because it's going to come. But I want to give you some freedom in knowing this. In Romans chapter 8, it says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ, the law of the Spirit has set you free from sin. It's not through Chris and what I've done that it's set me free. It's through Christ that I'm set free from the law of sin and death. So don't mix up those two things, the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the condemnation from the enemy. Band, you guys can start coming back up. The third thing, if you're taking notes, that I want to highlight for you today and how we eat out of this tree of life is just make the choice every day. It's just a choice. We saw it at the very beginning, and we see even at the end of the book, in the last chapter of Revelation, we see the tree of life as the center of what's going on in heaven. Like, this is so key. It's all the way from the beginning to the end. We just have to make this choice every day. I think about in my own life with my wife, Heather, we just celebrated our 14th anniversary this past week. It's awesome. And I think about, you know, I don't get up in the morning and look myself in the mirror and tell myself like, Chris, you can make it one more day. Don't look at those other people around you. Don't even think about them. Like, the Bible even says, Chris, thou shalt not commit adultery. You can do it. Right? I don't do that. Like, because I love her. And all the other stuff and the other people and all, like, that's not even an issue, because I love her. I don't have to even worry about all that other stuff. Every morning I wake up and I just love her. I love her more every day. And that's the kind of relationship, that's the mirror that God wants us to have with him, is that we wake up every morning and not tell ourselves, well, Chris, you better not mess up today. You better make sure you got everything in the book down. Like, no, he wants us to come to him because we love him. And then he's going to help us walk those things out that are in the book. He's going to help us do them, because we love him. So yeah, I'll do those things, no problem, because I love her. Like, it's no problem not to, right? We love him. And so this is my prayer for you, just that you would come to this place where it's not about you and what you've done and what you can get right and all the things that you try to do. It's just about Jesus and what he's done for you. It's about the grace that he's given you in your life. And grace doesn't come because you've earned it or deserved it. It's a free gift for you. This is my prayer, that we would move into this place where we're operating in the tree of life, where we're eating out of this tree every day. And it's just a choice. You just have to wake up in the morning and choose to love him. You just have to decide on a daily basis. Maybe it's an hourly basis. I've had those days where I have to remind myself every hour. Maybe you have too. Maybe it's every 5 minutes, and that's okay. And you don't have to feel bad about that, because when it's that pushing you down, that's the enemy coming to being like, well, I guess you're not godly enough today. God doesn't see you that way. God loves you. He's called you out of darkness into light. Lord, I thank you that you're here in this place. Lord, I thank you for loving us so much just to send Jesus for us, to pay for our sins so that we can know you. Jesus, we love you. We just love you, Lord. And I pray that you help us to just stay in this tree of life. Lord God, help us not to depend upon our own strength or what we can get right or the things that we do, but Lord, we just give it all to you. We come to you first. We come to you because we love you. because we want to be near to you and close to you. So, Lord, I pray right now you're moving on hearts in this place. You're breaking up that hard ground where it's gotten hard by dead religion and dead ideals. And you're just, Holy Spirit, you're breaking that up. Some of you, the Holy Spirit is speaking to your hearts right now. He's bringing that conviction that's drawing you closer to him. And maybe you're here and that's you. You feel that tug and you're like, what is this sense that I feel? And it's the Holy Spirit drawing you to God. And maybe you've never experienced that before. Or you've never even like asked God to be part of your life. You've never made Jesus your Savior. But today you're saying, I've got to have this. And I need it in my life. If that's you, just raise your hand up right where you are. I want to pray with you this morning. Saying, that's me. I need Jesus in my life this morning. All right. All right. Church, let's say this prayer out loud this morning all together. And with those that are raising their hands. Lord, thank you.